If we haven't met yet, my name is Nick Mastrud. I lead high school ministry around here. And who joins us in this room is a bunch of previous graduates. So if you're in the house and you're back from college, I just want to do a warm welcome. Hello, we're so excited that you're back here. Yeah. Makes me feel very old. But you think you're old. We're going to talk about old people today. So if you're old here, we love you. We're excited you're here. Let me start like this. Many people would argue that the hardest training in the military is Navy SEAL training. It's known as BUDS, which is basic underwater demolition SEAL training, which that alone sounds crazy. But it's 6 months long, and you've probably heard of the worst week. Anybody know what the worst week is called? Hell Week, right? Which that alone sounds crazy. And they basically do this. They deprive you of sleep. They cover you from head to toe in sand and mud. They make you swim, run, crawl, tons of calisthenics till you're nearly dead, which is what I do every morning. I'm just kidding. That's not true at all. William McRaven, he's one of the admirals. He's actually the longest standing Navy SEAL in U.S. history. He tells a story that I want to share with you in one of his books about Hell Week when he was going through that. And at this point, they had paddled a boat all the way down to Mexico, to the Tijuana Mud Flats is what it's called. They're utterly exhausted, deprived of sleep, physically overwhelmed, freezing cold, and then being told, you're going to spend the night in the mud, connected to one another, linked up to one another, and the instructors are just going to yell horrific things at you all night long until you give up. The goal is to weed out the weakest and for the strongest to rise to the surface. So here's the setting. The trainees linked together, fatigued, cold, too sore to sleep, too tired to stay awake. You ever been there where you're like, I can't sleep, but I can't stay awake? They're settling in for the night, linked together side by side in the mud, simply trying to survive through the rigid night. And then one of the SEAL instructors comes along, and here's what he says. Situated against the distant lights, I could see a SEAL instructor walking purposefully towards us. Sounding like an old friend, the instructor softly talked into a megaphone so all the men could hear, and he offered them comfort. He offered them an invitation. They could come and join him and the other instructors sitting by the fire in the distance. They could have hot coffee, and they had chicken soup. They could relax until the sun came up together. McRaven said that he could sense the temptation of the offer among the group to leave the mud for comfort. Ah, that would be nice. But then the instructor pressed in further. He said, we all know that some of you won't make it through anyways. If five of you give up right now, I will let the entire class join us for hot coffee and chicken soup. I just need five people to sacrifice themselves for their friends. And McRaven could feel the guy next to him loosening his grip. He tries to hold him back. Don't go. Don't give this up now. And the man crawls to his feet. It's too late. He's caked in mud, exhausted, and slowly moves toward the fire. But suddenly, among the howl of the wind, there was a voice. It was tired. It was raspy, but loud enough so that all could hear. And slowly, one voice became two. You know where this is going. Two voices became three. And before long, everyone was singing in unison, and the instructor was furious at this time. In his megaphone, he's commanding, everybody stop singing, shut up, stop singing. But the louder the instructor got, the louder the singing got. And then something incredible happened. The man walking toward the fire heard the voices. He turned around. He made his way back over to the crew. He covered himself in mud and grabbed McRaven's arm once again, and they endured all night. Today, we're talking about the harsh reality of waiting. We are talking about the resolve that it takes to stay put when escape is on offer, when we're in the mud and comfort is on offer, when we have a calling to be faithful to the Lord and everything else is enticing us to come to it. We live in an age of escapism. Do you know this? Anything to escape, to compromise your faith when things get tough. Today, we're looking at an incredible story in the middle of the human condition, lifting up his voice, telling us, telling humanity, whatever you're going through, don't give up faith. Don't doubt the goodness of your God. Cling to his promises because the best is yet to come. Advent is all about waiting, But we are ultimately reminded that of this point right here, the wait is worth it. If you're taking notes, write this down. The wait is worth it. The waiting might involve mud, it might involve sleeplessness and pain, but waiting for the Lord is worth it. So let's dive into the text here. I'm just gonna kind of tell you the story throughout this. In the time of King Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah. And the scriptures tell us that both he and his wife, Elizabeth, were righteous in the sight of God, and that they obeyed the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I want that to be said about me, but that's another story, another sermon at another time. In other words, this couple is like the standard. They're like the power couple. You want to be like them. The kids would say they're hashtag couple goals, couples goals. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to be like them. They just have one crazy problem. They couldn't get pregnant. Throughout the years of being together, they were unable to get pregnant. They're getting older. This couple was in a long, long season of waiting. For years and years, and I want to make a quick point here. The greatest place to be found is where Zechariah and Elizabeth found themselves. If you're in a season of waiting, the greatest place to be found in seasons of waiting is clinging to the Lord. They were found clinging to the Lord. And I don't know what waiting room of life you have found yourself sitting in, but the best place to be is sitting in and resting in the one who will never fade and who will always be there, staring into the fog, not knowing what's next, but holding fast to the Lord. This couple through the ages and stages of life remained faithful. A theologian has this quote that I think shows the faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. They say this, this is Zechariah and Elizabeth, "Until God opens the door, I will praise him in the hallway." I want that to be true about me. Until God opens the door, I'm going to praise him in the hallway. He might open this door or this door. I don't know, but here I am. This is how I fight my battles. You know what I'm saying? Austin taught us that one. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if our God saves us or if he doesn't, I'm going to be found praising God. Culturally speaking, it would have been socially and even religiously acceptable for Zechariah to take another wife at this time. This is interesting. Rabbis often taught that 10 years of childlessness would free a man to find another wife. And instead of jumping the gun, instead of taking control into his own hands and leaving the mud for comfort, we see that Zechariah and Elizabeth remained patient and faithful. And this causes me to wonder for myself, and I just want to ask us this question. What is your typical response when things don't go your way? Getting a little more personal here. What's your typical response? Any takers they want to answer? No, not really. But we all respond differently when things don't go our way, when our prayers aren't answered the way that we desire. For instance, I don't want to wait until I get married for all the benefits of marriage. Just live like you're married now, right? The instant society that we live in. I don't want to do the hard work of saving money. Take out a loan. I'm not getting what I want when I want it. We'll figure out a way to speed things up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer speaks into this. He says, "Waiting is an art that our impatient age has forgotten." This was a long time ago, so I think it's even more impatient than when he wrote this. "It wants to break open the ripe fruit when it has hardly finished planting the shoot. But all too often, the greedy eyes are only deceived. The fruit that seemed so precious is still green on the inside, and disrespected hands ungratefully toss aside what has so disappointed them." I love this analogy of farming or plants. Between planting and reaping, there are many cold, dark days that seem like not much is happening, right? It looks like, what are you doing? Nothing is happening, but make no mistake, the real work is happening underground. It's invisible to me. Every time a farmer sows a seed, it's an act of radical trust. He must hold on to hope that even when things are not visible, something is happening. Simone Weil says this, "Waiting patiently is the foundation of the spiritual life." We're gonna get to the gospel later, which is good news. Unfortunately, this is not super good news because how many of you love just waiting, right? But it is the foundation of the spiritual life. And I wanna share with you this psalm. It's Psalm, 131, and it's only three verses. So if you want to memorize an entire book of the Psalms, it's only three verses, so you can say I've done that. So do that, 131. But Spurgeon famously said this, "It's the quickest book to read, but the hardest book to live." And smack dab in the middle of those three verses, it says this, "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. You might say, what does that mean? Well, after further contemplation and research, here is what I have discovered, is that the weaned child has discovered that peace is not the end of the wait, it's the presence of my mother who is with me in the waiting. Does that make sense? Like, living as a disciple is life knowing that God is with us in the waiting. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us day or night, rain or shine. We have a Savior who is with us even when days are dark. Let's continue in the story. One day, Zechariah is fulfilling his priestly duties and serving God at the temple when he was chosen to be the one to burn the incense. So just to give you a little bit of history here, there's 18,000 priests at this time. 18,000, that's double my hometown, which is crazy. Actually, not crazy. That's pretty small. But it was unlikely to be chosen for such an honor for your entire lifetime. So if you got chosen, it was like jury duty, but better, you know? And Zechariah has like won the lottery. He gets to be near the Lord and he gets to offer this pleasing aroma to the Lord. And it's a big deal. And he enters the temple and he stood at the right hand of the altar of incense. And suddenly, some of you know the story, he's startled, he's terrified because there is an angel that appears. It's Gabriel. And he tells Zechariah, he says, don't be afraid, your prayers have been heard. Don't be afraid, your prayers have been heard. The wait is over. And the angel tells him that his wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son and that they're going to name him John. And here's what it says. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you read this too quickly, like I just did, you may miss the significance of this moment. God has been silent up to this point for how many years? Yeah. 400 years. Yeah, I think it was like something like 100, I don't know. 400 years. No word, no vision, no prophet, just waiting. And finally, it's in this moment that an angel appears. And this is what's crazy, is the last thing that God says in the Old Testament in Malachi is the first thing he says in this moment. Almost word for word, the last thing in the Old Testament is the first thing the angel says here. This is incredible. The silence has been broken. A Savior has come. So Zechariah, get this, he is a priest, which means he knows the stories of old. He's had them memorized. He's taught them. He's taught the story of Abraham and Sarah and how they gave birth even at a very old age. And you would think that Zechariah would be jumping with joy in this moment. Like, let's go. I knew you would do it. You did it then, and I know you're going to do it again. But you have to remember, this has been a prayer for 60 years. 60 years, month after month, no news. Prayer after prayer, no answer. Waiting and waiting. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever waited so long for something that even if God answered the prayer, it would almost be unbelievable to you? That is Zechariah, and that's so often us. When he gets word from an angel that an answer's on the way, he is quick to dismiss it. Like, really? Are you sure? Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. This is a pro tip for the older crew. It's okay to call yourself old, but when you refer to your wife, they are well along in years. Or, you know, or another translation says advanced in years, you know, so underline that if you'd like. That one's free. I like this story because Zechariah responds how a lot of us respond when we get a word from God or we read something in scripture and we're called to obey it. We're called to do something. God has promised us something. And out of our disbelief, we are quick to come up with an excuse. And I'm the first to say I've done this. Excuse is explaining why this won't work. For Zechariah, he goes, how? I'm old and so is my wife. Isn't that human nature though? God tells you to do something. How? I'm not educated enough to step into that. How? I'm not wealthy or popular or gifted. How? I come from a broken family. How? I'm too old. How? I'm too young. Go love your neighbors. How? They're the worst, right? I love my neighbors, but this is an example, okay? This reminds me of when Moses meets God in a burning bush, and he's asked to do the impossible task of going to Pharaoh and saying, hey, let my people go. And his first response is, how? I don't speak well. I'm not equipped for this. The story of Moses and the story of Zechariah are so compelling here. We are quick to say, how? Because I am fill in the blank. What is fill in the blank for you? But the sentence changes. In this moment, God tells Moses that if anyone asks who sent you, say, I am has sent me. How? Moses, how do you wonder? How are you going to do this? How? Because I am. How? Because I am the God of impossibility. How? Because I am who I say I am. Do you realize who is with you in the midst of this? What is impossible with man is possible with God. You might say, how? Because I am. But God steps in and says, how? Because I am. Amen. Zechariah asks the angel, how can you be sure of this? And Gabriel steps in and says, I am Gabriel, and here's the point. I stand in the presence of God. I've been chosen to speak, and I tell you this good news. And I think that Zechariah's story reinvites us into dreaming again and wondering again. Like, I don't know what kind of waiting you've been in or what kind of excuses you've had throughout the wait, but this Christmas season, let's dream again. What are the possibilities when God is involved? Like, I dream of Cedar Mill becoming like the persistent widow, you know this story, knocking and knocking and knocking, believing that any moment relief will burst forth. And the crazy part about this story is this widow is knocking on an unrighteous judge's house, and he gives her mercy. How much more so will our loving God give us mercy if we keep knocking? Just keep knocking. Keep pressing in. Today could be the day. And the story takes a crazy turn at this moment, if you're familiar with it. The scripture says that Zechariah didn't believe the angel, and for that reason, he could not speak until the baby has arrived. Could you imagine that? That some of you are like, I would love to imagine that if my spouse stopped talking. No. So he gets like this angelic laryngitis, and keep in mind, the whole time this is going on, people are praying outside of the temple, wondering what in the world is taking so long. You might be wondering the same. And he finally comes out, and when they see Zechariah and the look on his face and how he's unable to speak, they're like, I know he had a vision in the temple. The very next story in the Gospel of Luke is that same angel showing up to Mary to tell her that she is pregnant, even though she is a virgin. Spoiler alert, if you don't know the story, who is she pregnant with? Jesus. For those online, Jesus is what they said. Jesus is who she is pregnant with. And further in the story, this is really, really good. We see that Mary travels over to the house of Elizabeth and stays there for 3 months. I love this moment in the story. Two expecting moms. It was really special having my wife and our great friend Danica expecting together, you know. But if you can imagine, Elizabeth is shocked and really, really excited. Mary, however, is absolutely terrified, right? She is young culturally. She is fearing for her life, especially having been a virgin. They are drawing all sorts of conclusions. And I don't want to move past this scene too fast. It's only a sentence in the scriptures. But in moments of waiting, there is nothing like a voice that is able to say, I know what you're going through, and I'm here for you. I've been through something similar, and I'm going to sit here with you. Can I suggest that God wants to use your waiting for his glory? For his glory. My mother-in-law, Kelly, she asked that I don't point her out, but she's here today, was diagnosed with cancer last year. And it's been a brutal, brutal season of waiting for this stupid cancer to go away. It's been hard, but I just want to say I have been so encouraged by her in this season. Like, Kelly is not wasting her waiting. She is, like, capitalizing on it. She has time to wait, but man, is she leveraging this for the glory of God. She's a voice of encouragement to people around her. She's like, hey, I've got time. Let's go on a walk. Let me talk to you. Let's see what's going on in your life. It's not like self-centric. It's like, how can I use this season? She's a listening ear to those who need a safe place to talk. She brings homemade cookies to every chemo treatment to add a little bit of joy into the darkness for people sitting around. It's like, I know this is bad, but a cookie can't hurt. You know what I'm saying? She cooks meal after meal for people who are struggling in a variety of different ways. She's bursting with creativity, even in the midst of her waiting. It's been phenomenal. She's a comforting voice right now to a friend who's also going through cancer. And you know what she can say? I know what you're going through, and I'm in this with you. Are there hard days? Absolutely. Would it make complete sense for her to kick back and wait this out? Absolutely. But there is something special about being with other people in difficult moments of their waiting. This is what it does. It reveals the goodness of God even in the presence of darkness. Don't we all need that? A reminder of the goodness of God in the presence of darkness. Don't waste your waiting. God will use it. God will use it. And I wonder what kind of things you have experienced. What stories you would tell. I know this room consists of pretty gnarly stories because I've heard of them. Pain that you've endured, broken marriages, the death of family members, betrayal, sickness, addiction, anxiety, loneliness, unemployment. You have a story that has immense power. Did you know that? You have a story that has immense power, and when you're able to take that story and tell someone from your personal experience that you know this is hard and you're in it with them, it can be such a healing balm for their life. Don't underestimate the power of your story. This is actually the gospel. This is the gospel right here. We have a God who didn't just see us in our mess and goes, that must be really hard. He put on skin and bone and came to suffer with us. We have a God that's so loving that he co-suffers with us. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. The gospel is a perfect God putting on flesh and bone to live the life that we couldn't live, to then go on and die the death that we should have died. That is scandalous love right there. That is something to be reminded of this Christmas season. This is a love that can be relied on and leaned onto, and our weight can be leaned onto. Dave talked about this last week, but Betsy Child Howard says it this way. We can allow our waiting to drive us from God or to drive us to him. Our burdens exist to make us lean all our weight upon the Lord. And my encouragement, start leaning. He is a firm foundation. When the waves and winds come, if it's on the sand, it will not last. But if it's on the firm foundation of Christ, you can bank your life on it. Lean your weight on the Lord. Paul is a great example of this. Someone who understood this in a season of waiting. I love this in the Message translation. It says this. Everything happening to me in this jail. You can put any season of waiting. Jail, sickness, pain, betrayal. My season of waiting only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. That is a life with Jesus as the Lord of your life. Like your season or past seasons of waiting is your pulpit. And it doesn't just happen on Sundays. You get to carry that puppy around wherever you go. Your season of waiting is a sermon that resonates all week long. And my encouragement is this, let your life preach. Let your life speak. Let it scream of the goodness of God, even in the midst of potential darkness. Amen? I don't want this to sound like I'm kind of glossing over, like, your pain is like, it's not that big of a deal. I want you to catch the vision. Your pain is a huge deal. And God wants to use it even more powerfully than the power of the pain. So you'll see this in the story right here. It says this, immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was set free and he began to speak. And this is crazy. 9 months later, if my mouth opened, I would be like, man, I saw an angel and then what? This was bothering me and what in the world? But man, under pressure, Zechariah is finally set free. He's finally released and he has praise on his lips. He praises God, all the neighbors. Because he's praising God, he uses this as his sermon. He's preaching. Neighbors were filled with awe and throughout all the countryside of Judea. People were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking what they're filled with wonder. What then is this child going to be? I want to know more, for the Lord's hand was with him. Zechariah's season of waiting became a message of the goodness of God, and it caused people to be filled with awe and wonder. His season became his sermon. This is a beautiful story because God comes through, but I don't want to just say it's going to happen like that for you. Let's be completely straight up. Not all of our prayers end like this. Like, great, there's great joy, there's great suffering, there's like people get well, people don't. Some marriages are restored, some marriages are not. Some people get promotions, other people stay in the struggle. this is the complexity of Advent that we're sitting in right now. Like, this is the complexity of human existence. Zachariah and Elizabeth are waiting in pain and anguish for decades, and God comes through. And I want you to hear this right here. We have to hold on to this truth. I want you to hold tightly to this truth. Whether in this life or the life to come, God will make all things new. Whether in this life or the life to come, God will make all things new. That is the hope of Christmas, right? There are great stories of restoration, even in this room. People who are healed, people who were set free, marriages that were restored, grandkids. I loved Vince and Tina's story. My goodness, grandkids in a variety of different ways coming into your life and giving you joy. But I often think of this. Think of Lazarus. He dies, and praise be to God, he's raised to life. But what people don't talk about is he died again, right? They're like, remember Lazarus that was raised from the dead? Yeah, he died today. It's like, oh, yeah. The blind man was healed, but he eventually made his way to the grave. Like, we may experience great relief this side of heaven, but hold on to hope that the greatest relief is on the horizon. Be found clinging to the Lord. Like Bonhoeffer in his Reflections on Advent, he says it like this. Look up, you whose gaze is fixed on this earth. You walking around, dude, we need to look up. You who are spellbound by the little events and changes on the face of the earth, look up to these words, you who have turned away from heaven disappointed. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears and who are crying over the fact that the earth has gracelessly torn us away. Look up, you who burdened with guilt cannot lift your eyes. Look up, your redemption is drawing near. Something different from what you see daily will happen. Just be alert, be watchful, wait just another short moment, wait, and something quite new will break over you. God will come. That is our hope, friends. God will come. All things will be made new. Every tear wiped away. Hold on. And Paul has another encouragement. I can't not say this. In 2 Corinthians, here we go. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. We have an anchor in the Lord that cannot be taken away. Don't be fooled into believing that hope is lost. That which you cannot see will remain forever. Don't be enticed by the coffee and the chicken soup, right? When we know what is to come, we can endure. When we know what's to come, we can endure. I've heard it said like this, vision gives pain purpose. When we have vision, we can endure things because we know there's a purpose in the end. Athletes know this. They know the pain of training will eventually lead to a victory. So what do? They endure, right? Students, all you students back from college, you know the pain of late night studying will lead to a degree, so hopefully you are enduring, right? When Christians know the glory, the sweet relief that is to come, they hold on to hope in the midst of struggle and difficulty. If I can encourage you at all in this season, let me loop back to this, is I would say this, cling to Christ, the wait is worth it. Cling to Christ, the wait is worth it. Hold fast, a faithful life, clinging to the Lord through the ups and downs of life are worth it. Hang on, because one day Christ will come and the difficulty will truly seem light and momentary, as the scriptures say. We'll go, that's all I had to experience to receive this? That's like, yeah, that was so hard, but this is what I get to experience? This life, this fullness, are you kidding me? That's it? I get this eternal life with God on the throne. All tears wiped away, this is what I get. Who cares about the coffee and the chicken soup? Like, don't compromise in your faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, once again, I'll continue his sermon here. He's like preaching this other sermon while I'm going. The Advent season is a season of waiting, but our whole life is an Advent season. That is a season of waiting for the last Advent, for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's until then that we take time to remember. The communion tables are open. You're like, I see where this is going. If you're new to this, let me just tell you, we have what's like a little, I think you can call it a cracker. I'm not quite sure, but it's a cracker. and its juice that resembles the body and the blood of Jesus. And the scriptures instruct us to do this in remembrance of Jesus. Remember him coming here. Remember him dying. And it says this in scripture, we proclaim his death until he comes. I want you to think of that, until he comes. There's something significant about grabbing the body and the blood of Jesus and saying, I'm holding on to this hope until you come back. And you kind of hold Jesus to that promise. You said you're coming back, and I'm trusting you, and I'm believing you, and I'm leaning my weight on you as I take communion. Until you come, this is what I'm going to bank my life on. I'm going to hold on to hope. I might be sitting in the mud, but I know that it won't be forever because I know your body and your blood has rescued me. It's a way that we hold on to hope. So what we're going to do is we're going to allow you to take communion as a family or as an individual. I'm going to pray for us, and then there's going to be a verse on the screen. You're going to go ahead and take communion and back to your chair, and you can take it on your own, and we're going to respond to this message by worshiping the Lord. Does that sound all right? If you would you stand with me, and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the gospel that when we were once lost and blind and empty and filthy, you came to be the answer to that. You found us. You gave us sight. You cleaned us up. God, you gave us a purpose. And God, we can't just sit here with that. Even if we're in a season of waiting, we have to do something with it. And God, we always need reminded of what Jesus has done, so we cling to that. It says, until Jesus comes, we proclaim his death. So Jesus, we're holding on to hope. We're putting our weight on your promise that you will be back. And we say, come back speedily, Lord. We want to be found clinging to you. So we fix our eyes on you this morning. We ask that you would be glorified in the lives that we live. We ask that you'd be glorified in our worship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and that we take communion. Amen.